Okay, we'll just commit our time to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we study the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and open up your word to us. I pray that we would receive insight and blessing from your word that would be a source of inspiration for us and comfort and growth of faith, I pray, through Christ our Lord. So tonight I'm going to do, first of all, Psalm 23. And of course, Psalm 23, everybody is familiar with. And it's often used, probably it is the most well-known of all the Psalms, and even people who have nothing to do with Christianity or the Bible have some idea of Psalm 23. So I'll just read it through first, and then we'll have a few words on it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 really go together, because Psalm 22 is the past, if you like, the time when Jesus was crucified. Psalm 23 is the present, our present walk with the Lord, and Psalm 24 is about the future and about the Lord establishing his kingdom. So it's interesting that those three Psalms go together with that particular theme. So Psalm 23 is a Psalm that is for believers, even though it is very often used by non-believers, because it says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is only your shepherd if you belong to his flock. And of course, the way to belong to his flock is explained to us in John chapter 10, verse 14 to 16, which I'm going to have a quick look at. John 10. It says, Jesus said in verse 11, first of all, of John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So that's taken basically, Jesus using the Psalm 23 to explain that he is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd who cares for his people. And he had described Israel as being his sheep, but also there were other sheep that would be gathered into that fold. And he's talking about, obviously, the Gentiles, including us. And there would be one fold and one shepherd. But the amazing thing about it is that he would give his life for the sheep. And, of course, he is only the shepherd of those who have acknowledged that Jesus is their Savior and has given his life for them. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, meaning there's nothing else that I need. In fact, I think it's in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, it says, we have everything that we need for life and godliness supplied to us in Christ. So we have no need. Now, it's not talking so much about physical needs as it's talking about spiritual needs. You know, there's another scripture that says, don't follow after the bread that perishes, but follow after the bread of life. And so, that's the important thing. If you have the bread of life, if you have a right relationship with Christ, then everything else will actually fall into place. He said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And if you understand, for a shepherd looking after sheep, that's extremely important. What the sheep want is they want green pastures, to be well fed, to be nurtured, etc. And of course, they also want water to drink, still water. So it's talking about a peaceful environment. And so the Lord causes us to live in a peaceful way when we are at rest in him. It's like as if, it's like the shepherd with the sheep. When the sheep are well nourished and have plenty to drink and are feel safe and secure with the shepherd guarding them, and that's the sort of idea that's put across in relation to us because we are in right relationship with Christ. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. I mean, if your soul, and I mean by your soul, you mean your inner being. If your inner being has been in a state of turmoil because of whatever, stress and problems or whatever the case may be, it is through Christ that you can get restoration in your soul. You know, the world uses psychology and all other types of stuff, but there is no peace like the peace that God gives. He restores my soul. Having said that, there's two applications to restoring the soul. Having come to faith in Christ also, our soul is restored to right relationship with God. But in our daily walk with the Lord, he restores us from anxiety, from stress, from sorrow, from, you know, being concerned about the things that are happening around about us in the world. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because he is righteous, that's for his name's sake. Because he is righteous, he leads us in paths of righteousness. And he does that through the work of the Spirit of God in us. He causes us to do things that are pleasing to God, which we were never able to do before we came to faith in Christ. So he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because he is righteous, he is holy, he's not going to lead us in paths of wickedness. And then it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Now, you've obviously been, I'm sure, at funerals where this has been used, and it's been used in relation to the person that just died. The valley of the shadow of death, you are in it now. You don't go into the valley of the shadow of death when you die. You are walking through the valley of the shadow of death while you are living in this world, because this world is, and everybody in it, is under the shadow of death as a result of the curse. So even though we are walking through this valley that is surrounded by death on every side, we are not concerned. So we don't fear any evil. So in other words, we know that God is going to bring us through. For you are with me. So we're walking with the Lord. We know that he is with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I would believe that that is a reference to the word of God and the Spirit of God with us, because it's by the word of God and by the Spirit of God that we receive comfort and encouragement as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's important to know that, you know, when you die, you're not walking through any valley. When you die, you are gone. You are either gone to be with the Lord or you're gone to eternal lostness. So the valley of the shadow of death is here. And it's while we are here today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So when we talk about a table, and the Jews were very hospitable people. In fact, people of that area of the world are very hospitable and they like to share meals. So when it's talking about you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, it basically means you are prepared a way for me to have fellowship with you and with other believers in the midst of a world that is totally opposed to us. So we can basically, you know, leave the work situation, the family situation, the problems that are around about us, and we can fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another and be at peace and comfort. And it's like as if everything that's happening in the world is out there somewhere. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, understanding again that we are actually in a world that is largely opposed to us. We've been speaking about this, a kingdom of darkness is opposed to us, but yet because we are in the Lord, we can have fellowship with him and be content. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. The anointing with oil was to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in particular. In the Old Testament, the king was anointed and the priest was anointed, etc. And the purpose of that was basically for ministry. So we are anointed, speaking about us as believers in Christ, we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. In fact, none of us can have any relationship with God apart from being anointed with the Holy Spirit. My cup runs over. There's a scripture that talks about a wellspring within us by the Spirit of God that actually runs over. Not alone have we just been supplied with enough to meet the problems of life, our cup actually runs over. My cup runs over because the Spirit of God, as we seek to be led by the Spirit of God, will outflow from us to others. And that is actually how it's supposed to be. We weren't given the Spirit of God so that we can sit at home, be very comfortable, etc., and not have any impact on the world around about us. We've been given the Spirit, and without, you know, like, I mean, God pours out his Spirit without sort of, if you like, holding it back. It's up to us to avail of it and to see the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit flowing out of our lives to the world around about us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And in other words, once the Lord is your shepherd, once you have come to faith in him and you are part of his kingdom, then goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. The goodness of God, the mercy of God freely available to you. But there's another sense that the goodness and the mercy should also be evident in your life because of the Spirit of God in you. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a promise. So we have an everlasting promise of being always in the presence of the Lord. And that's Psalm 23, a beautiful psalm, a psalm that's well worth learning off by heart and using in your prayer time, particularly if you are feeling a little bit down or something hasn't really worked out to plan for you. Remember that the Lord is your shepherd, that he is with you, that he can comfort you and console you, even in the presence of people who are opposed to you. And boy, do we need that in the world that we live in today, because, you know, the forces that are opposed to us are getting more and more aggressive as time goes on. Okay, so the next psalm I'm going to do is 24. And so Psalm 24 is a psalm which it's about salvation, I suppose, in a sense, but it's about the salvation of Israel primarily. It's about the time when Israel will recognize her king, when he will come through and into Jerusalem and rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. So I'll read it through first and then go back over it again. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? The answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Okay, so it starts off, the psalm starts off basically by attributing that God is the creator and that everything in the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. So everything that exists in all the created world belongs to God. The world and those who dwell therein. So all the people of the world. Now, and that's the sense in that God is the creator of all life, and therefore he has control over everything. Now, sure, Satan has usurped man's authority, in the garden, etc., and Satan has an ambition to usurp God's authority. But in a temporary sense, Satan has a position at the moment of a kingdom of darkness, etc., that's opposed to God, but that is going to come to an end because God allows it for his sovereign purposes. But in the end, God will be totally victorious and Satan will be totally defeated. And the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. That's a bit similar to what it said in 2 Peter 3:5, and also which it speaks about in Genesis, which is mysterious, really. That, you know, at the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the first thing there was water. And God separated the waters that were on the earth from the waters above the earth and created a firmament in between. Very mysterious. Well, it probably is an explanation, first of all, for why the earth had a uniform temperature, because it was a greenhouse effect of water above and water on the earth, and also would explain where all the water came from that destroyed the world in the flood. So though we don't have a mile of information on it, it seems to fit the situation. Okay, so he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And establish it upon the waters is like above the waters, if you like. So the world is established above the waters. Now he asks this question, and there's a twofold answer to this question. He asks the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Now, the hill of the Lord was Mount Zion, was the king's residence where David lived. Who may stand in his holy place? And the holy place is the temple. Well, I can read on in a second, but I'll just say this to you. The implication there is that there is someone, and it's asking the question, who will be able to be the king and also be able to be the priest in the holy place? And the answer is in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6 and verse 13, where it says that Jesus, the Messiah, is the one who was qualified to be priest and king. Nobody, no priest could be a king, and no king could be a priest in the Old Testament situation. But there is going to be a priest and a king who will sit on the throne of Israel for the millennial kingdom and, of course, into everlasting glory. But particularly speaking here about the millennial kingdom. And then it also obviously applies to us, because Christ is the one who will rule on his throne and he is the one who will be priest. We who have believed in him are seen as being in him, and we will also rule and reign with Christ, as we are told in the book of Revelation. So the answer here in relation to us is verse 4, and of course it applies to Christ too. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, you ask the question, who has a pure heart and who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? Because all of us, before we were saved, were all involved in idolatry of one shape or another. Some of us religious idolatry, some of us probably secular idolatry, but we were all idolaters before we came to faith in Christ. So obviously there's no way that we could have gone into the presence of the Lord and dwelt and ruled and reigned with Christ, unless that idolatry had been dealt with and unless we had a pure heart. And that only comes about through what Christ has done for us. So we are qualified because we are in Christ. Sworn deceitfully, people swear deceitfully means they have no intention of carrying out what they say. So it's a hypocrite or somebody who is false. But we are not like that now because we have come to faith in Christ and he has delivered us from the power of those things. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So in other words, we'll receive blessing from the Lord because we are in Christ and righteousness. This is talking in the Old Testament, really, about what we call imputed righteousness. So it's in the Old Testament. Just remember that in the Old Testament, people were saved the same as they are saved now, through faith. And righteousness is always imputed righteousness. Righteousness, there is nobody righteous in themselves. Abraham wasn't righteous, but he was declared to be righteous in Christ because he had faith. Okay, this is Jacob. In other words, this is the people of God. This is Jacob. Now remember that Jacob was the name of Israel before God called them Israel. So perhaps it's speaking about the nations other than Israel, and perhaps including Israel. This is Jacob. This is the people of God, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, because it's only the people who are in right relationship with God through Christ who will be qualified to go into the millennial kingdom and the everlasting kingdom. So for the Jews, as you know, when the millennial kingdom is formed at the end of the tribulation period, all the Jews who go into the millennial kingdom will all be saved. They will all have recognized their Messiah. They will have mourned for him as one mourns for an only son. And the same will be true of us, because we will go into the kingdom in our raptured bodies, having been taken up before the millennial kingdom is established. And then it speaks, if you like, it's like an army approaching a city gate. So he's using an analogy. So if you can picture a victorious king with his soldiers approaching the gate of the city of Jerusalem, having accomplished redemption, having defeated the forces that are opposed to God, and he speaks, basically somebody shouts, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." In other words, open up your gates, Jerusalem, because the King of glory is coming. And it's a shout in advance of the approaching people. And then somebody on the walls would shout, "Who is this King of glory? What are you talking about?" And so that's verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, the answer comes back. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And so the answer is, this is the Lord, mighty in battle. You can picture, remember in Isaiah where you see, who is this coming with garments dyed in blood coming from Bozrah? Remember that? That's where he had trampled the winepress of the wrath of God alone. Okay, the Lord mighty in battle. Then it says again, the shout is out, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the answer comes back from the wall, "Who is this King of glory?" "The Lord of hosts is the King of glory." Now you can see the picture. The picture is related to the Lord coming to sit and rule on his throne in Jerusalem as king and priest. And he is the King of glory. Now, you know, and I know, that Judaism, or the religious Jews of the time, rejected Christ, and he wasn't accepted by the religious people and by the political rulers. But he has been accepted by believers down through the ages, both Jews and Gentiles. So there is a sense in which lift up your gates also refers to your own heart. So that you lift up your gates and the King of Glory will come in. What a beautiful thought, because that's exactly what happens. Because as a result of us, the barriers that exist that stop us from coming to right relationship with God, as they are broken down, the King of Glory comes in to dwell in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But it also, of course, is true in relation to the Jewish nation, which will itself believe in the Messiah and accept him as their Messiah and as their king, and he will rule and reign in Israel for 1,000 years. That's a beautiful psalm. So that psalm, coupled with 23 and 22, basically make up what you would probably call a trilogy of psalms that deal with the past in relation to the crucifixion, the present, which is the Lord is our shepherd, and the future, which speaking about the king who will rule and reign in Jerusalem. Okay, so the next one I'm going to do, and if you have any questions, I'll deal with them afterwards. So the next psalm is 27. Now, obviously, I'm skipping psalms, and feel free to do them yourself, because I'm picking certain ones because they're easier to teach on, and I'm leaving out other ones which are really like, probably you would say, meditations, things that you can use yourself in your own prayer life and in your study. Okay, so Psalm 27. Now, you'll be very familiar with some of the verses that are in here. And in fact, there's a sense in which they probably relate to Christ as a man in his suffering and death as well. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifice. I will praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So a wonderful psalm. Again, how true is it for us? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, as I said to you, you certainly can apply this to Christ in his humanity. Whom shall I fear? You know, there's no one to be afraid of. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Is the Lord the strength of your life? I mean, you just ask yourself the question. I mean, again, you can use this psalm in your prayer life and worshiping God. And the Lord is the strength of my life. Who am I going to be afraid of? And, you know, we are, you know, just like Psalm 23, we are surrounded by enemies. And it's a similar vein. The Lord is for us. Who can be against us? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And you can picture that in relation to Christ. when he was in the garden and all of the forces came to take him, and he basically said, "I am he," they all fell on the ground. So, you know, he submitted himself. So they came to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. They fell because unless the Lord himself submitted himself to them, they couldn't take him. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. Now, I would picture that in relation to Elijah and Elisha. If you remember them, Elijah said, you know, those who are for us are much greater than those who are against us. And he asked the Lord to open up the prophet's eyes. And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw that they were surrounded by the chariots of the Lord. So are we, you know, so those who are for us are much greater than those who are against us. And so though an army might be encamped against us, the Lord will guard us. And then he speaks about his desire. And he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple." And of course, that's talking about going to glory. I mean, you can use it in relation to the earthly temple. But in actual fact, the earthly temple didn't exist when this psalm was written. Solomon's temple hadn't been built. This is written by David, and David was before Solomon. So what there was at that time was the tabernacle. But a temple is like really the presence of God, talking about dwelling in the house of God. And so this is all the psalmist is saying here, which applies obviously, of course, to Christ, because he was looking to going back to be with the Father, having accomplished the Father's will here in this world. This is what we should be also looking forward to. And you know, Paul is a great example. That's what he was looking forward to. He was looking forward to being with the Lord. And then I would say there's a little bit of a hint in verse 5, perhaps in relation to the rapture, but I would say specifically in relation to to God hiding the Jewish people during the time of trouble. It says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." I would believe there's a reference, a prophetic reference there, perhaps to the rapture, but also to God keeping the remnant of the Jewish people in the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the time of the tribulation. He shall set me high upon a rock. Obviously, the rock, as far as we are concerned, is Christ, who is the rock that we are set upon. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing praises. I will sing praises to the Lord. Well, you can have a look in the book of Revelation, and you will see that the people who are gathered around the throne and the Lamb were singing praises to God. So again, I would be saying that now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around, quite possibly talking about glory, the believers gone to glory, and offering the sacrifices of praise and joy, which is basically just worshiping God. Remember, the 24 elders around the throne were casting down their crowns before the Lord and saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have redeemed us to yourself from all nations," etc. Okay, and you see in Revelation that it talks about a song and constantly talks about the redeemed singing before the Lord. So therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." So this is present time. "Lord, hear me when I cry out to you. Answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" Now, that is like something that we have been instructed in Scripture to seek the Lord. And so the Lord has said to seek his face when faced with trouble, when faced with opposition. And if your heart should say, "Yes, I will seek your face, Lord, I will seek." So if you wake up in the nighttime in your bed and your concerns are running through your head, etc., remember what the Scripture says: seek the Lord, and then do that. Seek him and say, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." And of course, it will, you'll go back to sleep like a baby. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now, you can probably, again, apply that to the nation of Israel. But obviously, we want the Lord to always be there with us, to be our present help in time of need. And obviously, it's to the Lord that the nation of Israel needs to cry out when they are in their time of trouble. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but I know that for a lot of Jewish people, when they come to faith in Christ, they are actually disowned by their family. But the Lord will never disown them. And it happens to some degree even to people like us who come from religious families. Very often when you profess faith in Christ and you no longer attend the rituals that have been part of the custom of your family, and they're not very impressed with you and they can disown you, but the Lord will never disown you. By the way, the same thing happens with Muslims and Hindus, etc. When they come to faith in Christ, their family will disown them. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Obviously, because of our enemies all around us, the path can be very rough. But the prayer here is, Lord, make my way be a smooth way, even with my enemies opposing me. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. Now, perhaps he had that particular experience himself, David, but again, there are false witnesses against Christianity. You know, like, I mean, what harm would true Christianity do to anybody? It only does good, because all it does is points out to people that God is a God of love and a God of justice, and that he has made a way for people to be saved. But when people are ruled by darkness and ruled by demonic forces, etc., they can be extremely opposed to Christian people. And so we're asking here that the Lord would deliver us from the power of those people, that they would not be able to destroy us. And then verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What's the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? It's obviously the resurrection. It's obviously talking about what's the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's resurrection. It's death having been defeated. And he says, I'd have lost heart except that I realized and I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Remember, Job said something similar. Job knew that his Redeemer lived and that one day he would see them on the earth. Again, that is an expectation of the resurrection, because death is our great enemy. But death has been conquered through the death and resurrection of Christ. And then the final word says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And wait on the Lord means trust in the Lord. Don't be, tossed around from Billy to Jack. Trust that the Lord has everything under control. Now, in the present political situation in the world, where you see so many things happening that are a threat to peace and a threat to your livelihood even, don't let those things drag you down. Remember that the Lord is using all of those things to bring to conclusion what he has promised in his word. So rest, wait upon the Lord. Don't be tossed about from Billy to Jack by political upheavals, financial upheavals, or whatever is happening in the world around about you. Okay, from that one, I'm going to go to Psalm 30. So probably this will be the only one I'll get done now. So this, it says at the top of it, is a song at the dedication of the house of David. And so the house of David would, I believe, be his own palace or place that he was living in. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Underline that one. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Now, with relation to this psalm, it probably was a psalm that was composed by David in relation to some sickness or a serious downcast issues that he had. And so it's a psalm where basically he is speaking about the fact that he was at the point of death or at the point of destruction or at the point of total dismay, and God delivered him. He said, I'll extol you, O Lord. You have lifted me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. And obviously, if something happened to David, his enemies would have been rejoicing. O Lord, my God, I cried to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, but I shall not go down to the pit. So perhaps it was an extreme sickness and he was in danger of dying and God had delivered him. And again, you know, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I have had experiences, you know, where, you know, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, I would have been killed in different experiences through my life. And also, you know, with Jacinta's sickness a couple of years ago, experience of, you know, her being really very, very ill and probably at the point of death and God delivering her. And so it's the scripture and the Psalms in particular are very comforting in relation to this, because David is talking about personal experience and how the Lord delivered him. And the Lord is the same. He changes not. So it's the same Lord who delivered David that can deliver us. Kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. And the pit, like, is really talking about Sheol or the place of the dead. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So just praise the Lord. Be full of praise and joy. Like, that is how you worship God. You know, you don't praise the Lord, you know, by sing this after me, you know, like, and so you all just wrote or start to sing something that you don't even know what you're saying. Sing out of your hearts and sing exactly what's there. You know, God delivers you from sadness. God delivers you from sickness. Just sing, praise him for it. It doesn't have to be anything that's, you know, a rhyme and reason. Just go for it. Sing praise the Lord, you saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. So in other words, even if the Lord were to correct you, and the correction might be through, you know, sickness, it might be through some issues in your life, etc. But his anger is only for a moment. In other words, he's correcting you with mercy in view. His favor is for life. So in other words, you learn from the experience of the Lord rebuking you and correcting you. And then his favor is for life. The experience that you have, what you have learned from the experience, will bless you for the rest of your days. And we all know that Christianity is a like a sort of a walk. You go in steps, and sometimes the steps are a bit difficult and you feel like as if it's one step forward and two steps back. But eventually the two steps back will become a benefit to you and you can walk on because you have learned from the experience. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And you know, when the Lord answers your prayer, and delivers you from whatever the situation is. What a joyful experience it is. And you should never forget it, because the joy that comes in the morning should be something that continues. Very often, you know, you remember the story of the 10 lepers that went to Jesus and Jesus healed them all. Only one came back to give thanks. The other nine vamoosed. Don't be like the other nine. What the Lord has done for you, continually give him praise and thanks for. Joy comes in the morning and joy stays. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. So David, when things were going well, he was saying, oh, you know, everything's hunky-dory. No problem. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. And his house was built on the mount. So he's talking about the mount of his dwelling place. It was a wonderful place. But then God hid his face, he says, and I was troubled. So in other words, he was depending on himself. He was depending on his own power, et cetera, that his mountain stood strong and he was prosperous. Then he said, I cried to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. And he basically says, what's the point? What good is there in me dying? What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? So he's obviously did not have the understanding that we have in relation to the fact that if we die, we go to glory. But yet there is a truth in a sense in the fact that your fleshy body can no longer, praise God or do anything once you have died. And I guess that's what he's saying. And he said, but the Lord spared him. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. That's the cry of his heart. He's saying basically, Lord, I won't be able to serve you if I'm in the grave. I won't be able to do anything. I won't be able to speak of you. And then verse 11, the answer. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. So in other words, I was crying before the Lord. I was sad. I was downcast. But the answer to the prayer has turned my mourning into dancing. I'm jumping for joy. Remember, walking and leaping and praising God. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Now, sackcloth was something that the prophets and people who sought God in the Old Testament used to wear. It was a sort of like a coarse garment, which was not nice to wear. And they wore it as while they were fasting, etc. Kind of like a penalizing themselves. But he is no longer wearing sackcloth. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be sad. And his glory is talking about his inner being, his soul and his spirit will give praise to the Lord and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. All of those psalms finish with that beautiful sort of encouragement to praise the Lord forever, to rejoice in God, to be filled with joy. And I believe that that's the message of those psalms today, to be praising God, to be joyful in his presence, because he has wonderfully provided for us. I'll stop at that. Just hang on, Leigh. Get my buttons right here.